Now we're going to read this morning about that remarkable encounter on the road to Damascus from Acts chapter 9. Saul kept on threatening to kill the Lord's followers. He even went to the high priest and asked for letters to the Jewish leaders in Damascus. He did this because he wanted to arrest and take to Jerusalem any man or woman who had accepted the Lord's way. When Saul had almost reached Damascus, a bright light came from heaven, suddenly flashing around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice that said, "Saul, Saul, why are you so cruel to me?" "Who are you?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus," the Lord answered. "I am the one you are cruel to. Now get up and go into the city where you'll be told what to do." The men with Saul stood there speechless. They had heard the voice, but they had not seen anyone. Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could not see a thing. Someone then led him by the hand to Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink. A follower named Ananias lived in Damascus, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision. Ananias answered, "Lord, here I am." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. When you get there, you will find a man named Saul from the city of Tarsus. Saul is praying, and he has seen a vision. He saw a man named Ananias coming to him and putting his hands on him so that he could see again." Ananias replied, "Lord, a lot of people have told me about the terrible things this man has done to your followers in Jerusalem. Now the chief priests have given him the power to come here and arrest anyone who worships in your name." The Lord said to Ananias, "Go. I have chosen him to tell foreigners, kings, and the people of Israel about me. I will show him how much he must suffer for worshiping in my name." Ananias left and went into the house where Saul was staying. Ananias placed his hands on him and said, "Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me. He is the same one who appeared to you along the road. He wants you to be able to see and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Suddenly, something like fish scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see. He got up and was baptized. Then he ate and felt much better. For several days, Saul stayed with the Lord's followers in Damascus. Amen, and may God bless to us his word. I wasn't brought up as a Christian or within a Christian home, and yet I remember this story. I remember hearing about this story. It's one of the many different kinds of stories. I heard lots of stories about Jesus, I heard about Moses, and I heard about this. So it just shows you how being brought up in school, where there was the occasional school assembly, and where there was a teacher who read the Bible, I think for 3 years I had read the Bible to us every day, that something sinks in. But what I want us to do today is not to go back over the story in detail, but more to look at the outcomes of the story and some of the real profound lessons that we learn about ourselves and about God as we read this story. I think the first thing that we encounter in this story is the incredible grace of God. The incredible grace of God. Saul, when you think about it, was a murderous rascal. He had one thing in his mind, and he was obsessed with it. to kill and to capture and to imprison as many Christians as he could to put an end to this young fledgling faith. That's what lay at the heart of what he wanted to do. He was a fanatic. He was a dangerous fanatic. And he had been given the go-ahead by the Jewish leaders to carry out their dirty work for them. Their hands were going to be clean, of course, but Paul's was going to be dirty with the blood of Christians. As we already saw, he was there at the execution of Stephen. He held the jackets and gave affirmation to what was happening to Stephen. He's not a nice guy. He's an absolute fanatic. He's on his jihad, if you like. And you would think, wouldn't you, surely, that God would intervene and God would put an end to somebody like this. After all, people like him don't deserve to live. These are the kind of people that the world can do without. Those fanatics, those religious nutjobs. But we see in this story God showing us the way of grace. We see in this story God reaching out to a man who was his enemy and reaching out to save him from himself. I thought Megan's answer was so good. Here was God reaching out to save someone from himself, as well as saving other people. And in that, we see God's great love for Saul. And in that, we see that God, through Jesus Christ, practices what he preaches. Love your enemies and pray for them. He's practicing what he's preaching. He's not saying to us, here is a laudable thing to do. He's saying to us, here is a thing that I do. And I do it with consistency. I'm honest when it comes to my declarations. We also see not only does Jesus love Saul, he loves him too much to leave him in his self-destructive lifestyle. And he reaches out to pluck him out and to save him. Now the question that comes to mind immediately to me is, why now? Why is it that Jesus waited till this point to intervene in Saul's life? Why couldn't that have happened earlier on? Why couldn't Saul have been maybe one of the 12 who followed Jesus? Why now? And there you see, you have the great mystery of how God works in people's lives. The why now is not really up to us, because in a sense, God, in the mystery of his will and his providence, chooses to act in ways that we cannot understand, but are wise to himself and good for us and for others. The why now is irrelevant. The point is that God intervened when all seemed lost and saved this man from himself and for something far, far better. So, let's look at what happens here. Let's look at this kind of concept of what's called Saul's conversion. And let's ask ourselves what is meant by that. Now, I want to just have a wee exercise here, okay? Can you put your hand up when you think about your faith and when you think about your journey of faith with God and with Jesus Christ? Can you put your hand up if that journey of faith has been something that has been gradual? It maybe began when you were at Sunday school and it's kind of grown. Is that the kind of faith that you would describe yourself as having? Put your hand up if that's the kind of faith. The majority of you. Okay, the majority of you. Could your faith be described as a sudden thing that happened to you? Put your hands up. Much, much smaller minority. So let's look at the whole idea of how God works in people's lives, because I think it is very, very important. There are two roads. We've done this before, but let's do it again. There are two roads where Jesus meets with people. There is the road to Emmaus, and there is the road to Damascus. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus enters into a conversation. This is Jesus after he's risen from the dead. Enters into a conversation with disciples who are walking along the road. These disciples are talking about the things that had happened, about how Jesus had been crucified, and of course the rumors of his resurrection. They didn't immediately recognize Jesus. But as the conversation went on, it was as if a light slowly was being put on. You know the kind of lights you have where you turn them on slowly like that and the light gets brighter? And by the end of that journey on the road to Emmaus, they knew that they had been with Jesus and their lives were changed. It was, if you like, a slow and gradual unfolding. But it was a legitimate experience of how they came to understand Jesus. And then, of course, to follow him. But Saul was different. Within a very short period of time, Saul had gone from someone who was very obviously anti-Christian to somebody who very obviously became a decided disciple of Jesus Christ within moments. And that was the Damascus Road experience. And the point is, just by the sheer numbers of what we saw there, is that's an unusual way that God brings people to faith. It's not the normal way that it happens. The normal way is the Emmaus way. The unusual way is the road to Damascus. But when we talk about conversion, Saul's conversion or any kind of conversion, we're talking about living under a new power. Living under a new power. You go back to the 1960s and you saw that we converted from coal to electricity and gas. We changed power sources. And that's what it means to have a conversion. It means to change from one way of living to another. To change power sources. To change from living on your own and in your own wisdom and in your own way and following secularism or whatever it is you follow, to following Jesus Christ. Now, not everybody put their hand up. So So the question I would ask is this. Do you want to become a Christian? And if you want to become a Christian, the answer is this. You've got to come to Jesus and you've got to change who controls your life. And you've got to hand over the control of your life to Him. It's a conscious decision that is made. Whether it's one that takes a long period of time or whether it's something that happens in an instant, it still is a conscious decision that we have to make. And of course, not only is it a conscious decision that we have to make, it's the only sensible decision that we can make. Because we are then admitting that we can't get through life on our own. We need forgiveness. We need to have Him in our lives. We need a new life. We need a new source of life. And only He can give it. You might say, but, I've wasted so much of my life. And you might come across people who will say that. And yet the point is this. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you've done, what circumstances you're in, who you come across is out there who may have completely wasted their life. There is a point at which God appoints a time that's right for us to come to Him as He did with Saul. And then finally, Saul himself, who would become Paul. I think we should be praying for people to come to Christ who are outside the kingdom of God, and we should be praying for the unlikely ones. The unlikely ones. Never, ever, ever write anyone off. You might have seen, and you might still see, people like Saul before they became Christians. Fanatics. Fanatically secular. Fanatically atheistic. Fanatically religious, but not in the sense in which it's a good faith that they have. You might have that kind of fanaticism. And yet, pray that God will do for them what He did for Saul. Pray that God will send His Spirit to work in people's lives so that you have people like Saul in our congregation, where there's a real breath of fresh life comes in. And not to be afraid of it. Notice Ananias was afraid. You notice that? He was afraid of Saul. He was saying, this is the guy who was trying to kill us 3 days ago. You are joking. You're not being serious, Lord. And the Lord said, of course I'm being serious. Get down there and pray with that man. And he did. And Saul's conversion was perhaps one of the outstanding entities of the early church. Because his intelligent mind and his driven personality and his clear sense of faith drove him from then until the day he died to become the church's greatest missionary ever. He went from Israel up to Syria and Lebanon and Turkey and Greece and Malta and Rome. He went all over the known Roman Empire. And he told people about Jesus Christ. He went to the synagogues first, and then he decided it was not just good news for the Jews, this was good news that everyone needed to hear. And so he went out into the marketplaces, and he told people about Jesus. He stood in Athens and told people about Jesus. He went to prison and told people about Jesus. And everywhere that Paul went, people heard and believed. And he planted church after church after church after church. The religious nut was now bearing spiritual fruit that still is there 2,000 years on. So what is the lesson, the outstanding lesson that we learn from this encounter of God? Well, the first thing is, what happened to Saul is not going to happen to us. The Damascus Road experience. Let me assure you, having had a Damascus Road experience myself, it was the most painful experience of my life, as God's light shone into a very dark life and dark place. And it did completely change, but my goodness, it hurt. So if you somehow look at the person who has this very assured Damascus Road experience and say, I wish I had that, I would say to you, I wish I hadn't. And I wish I'd listened earlier when I heard the Christian gospel and chose to reject it. But the point is this. It shows to us the outstanding grace of God. And it challenges us to show the same thing. It tells us that there is no one who is beyond the pale of God's grace. And it challenges us to look into the darkest corners and into the darkest hearts and to see what God sees, potential, and to pray as God would pray, pray for my enemies and love them. And to ask God to raise up in our own generation, and my God, the Church of Scotland needs it, to raise up in our own generation men like Saul, like the D.P. Thompsons of another generation, men like Saul who will bring a breath of life and power and faith and vitality and evangelism back to the Church of Scotland. Back to our church. Back to this church. And see God do great things again. May God help us to see in Saul's conversion, as we look into the eyes of others, the great potential that is all around us in those who are not here, and especially those that we might believe might never be here. And let us see and believe and pray for great things from a great and compassionate and gracious God. Amen.